Well, I'm really excited about this new series that we're doing, and just wanted to make it really practical and encouraging. And it's entitled Made for Mondays, and it's speaking about work and the role of work in our lives from a biblical point of view. And I just want to take a moment, firstly, to define what I mean by work. I'm not talking about if you're employed or not. God created all of us to do work, and the person who volunteers does work. The person who looks after kids is doing work. The person who is doing something else but not being paid for is work. As well as the things we do that pay us is also called work. So I just want to make that distinction. Whether you're retired, volunteering, unemployed at the moment, doing something else, that is still work. God has got something for you to do in this space called work. And our verse that is going to anchor this series is from Colossians 3, verse 15 and verse 17. It's not that the verses in between are unimportant, but I just want you to see the connection between something and our key thought about work. Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart." The word rule there is literally to be an umpire. And it's a great picture that peace should guide us. And in the context of that, even in what we do, God's peace should guide us. Now, often in the workplace or in the work that we do, volunteering or the other things as I've explained, we don't always have peace. And Paul's encouraging you and I that to let the peace of God rule in our lives, to guide us. And whatever you do, everybody say whatever. Now, this is not talking about Sunday stuff. This is not talking about so-called spiritual stuff. He says, whatever you do. And one of the great terrible things that has happened in our society is the separation of spiritual things from so-called secular things. Paul never makes that connection. He just says, whatever you do. And in some instances, he's speaking to slaves who don't have choices about what they do. And he says, even to them, whatever you do. So I really want this to be an empowering thought that we shouldn't be going, oh, that's spiritual and that's secular. No, if you do it as unto the Lord, it becomes a spiritual thing, whatever you do. And so whatever you do, whether word or deed, see, even for some of you, talking could be considered work. Just a thought. Yeah, some more than others. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is what transforms everything into a spiritual action, whether it's cleaning toilets, singing on the platform, or whatever else it is that you may do, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, I've got a few fun facts. Well, actually, they're not that fun, about Mondays. Now, I know there's people here that are on shift work and Monday may not be the first day of the working week for you, but you understand the concept. When we talk about Monday, we're talking about that beginning of our work that we do that is outside of our worship. People are up to 30% less productive on Mondays, studies show. The average person moans 34 minutes on a Monday as against 22 minutes on every other day of the week. Monday, this is scary. Monday, if you keep a fairly normal weight, steady weight, Monday is the day you will weigh the most. No wonder we hate Mondays. Now, maybe it should be a fun experiment to see this week if that actually is true and report back over the next few weeks. We experience more stress at work on Mondays, studies show. People feel less attractive on Mondays. Some of us, it extends a bit longer into the week. Another scary fact, there's a 20% increase of heart attacks on Mondays. We should just cut Monday out of the week. Sadly, Mondays was considered suicide day. It's a higher increase. And I want to just say to anybody who's struggling with depression or anything like that, please talk to somebody who can help you. Please don't just isolate and let it be all something that churns within you. Please reach out for help. So if Mondays tough for you, and this is the great news, this year we have 53 Mondays, not 52, the way the calendar flows. So this is even more important to understand why we are made for Mondays. But I want to say to you that you don't have to dread Monday or whenever your working week starts in terms of whatever you do in that broad definition of work that I've given you. It may be a different day, but this series is all about what God wants work to look like for you. Not just employment, but whatever you do with your time and in whatever stage of life you're in. I want to say to you in this context, the way I'm using Monday is God made you for Mondays. And the early Christians viewed Sunday as the first day of the week. But in practical terms, Monday is considered the beginning of the working week for most people. And so let's go to the beginning, the book of Genesis. That's what it means. The word Genesis means beginnings. And there's so many concepts, biblical concepts, that if you understand the core things out of the first few chapters of Genesis, the whole rest of the Bible makes greater sense. Let's go back to the beginning and see what God did on his Monday. In the beginning, Genesis 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I want you to think about that a little bit, because I know God just spoke and things happened. The Spirit of God was moving across all of creation. And as God spoke, the creative power of God brought things into existence. But just think of some of the different roles that God performed as he created. He was an architect, a designer. He was the project manager. He was the artist that colored everything. He envisioned an entire, or imagined an entire planet and universe and every living creature. He was an engineer, a builder, a scientist, a zoologist, a horticulturalist, works with plants, a musician, Bible talks about him singing over creation, a poet. He was the leader. He was a farmer. He later performed surgery on Adam. He was a manager. And I think the list could go on and on, because we just think he created. But if you break down all that he did many things that people in this room are doing. And I'm not excluding, if your job wasn't listed here, I'm just trying to give you a sense of all that God was doing. Can you imagine what it would be like if God went to work that day with the same attitude that some of you do? I've never gone anywhere with a bad attitude. I just want you to know. That is not true. We all struggle with the attitude. Maybe creation wouldn't look as glorious as it does now. It would look more like a Picasso painting. And nothing against modern art. Well, yeah, a little bit. But anyway, we'll keep that around. But when God looked out across at all that he did in all these different functions as he created, he saw all that he had made. And it was very good. So God put effort into creating our universe, our world. And it's truly amazing. The various creatures, the landscapes, the impossible to fathom stars and the galaxies and the great expanse of the universe. In fact, Psalm 19 and verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And every single one of us has had our breath taken away by a sunset or a sunrise. It doesn't happen to me often with sunrise, but sunset. Or going out where it's dark and you suddenly see the glory of the Milky Way and the expanse of the skies where there's not a lot of light pollution. The psalmist says, look at what God made. It takes your breath away. And at the pinnacle of creation, he created us. There's this incredible moment as God is creating all these things and he speaks. And then the members of the Godhead, listen to the plural in this. Then God said, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind in our image and in our likeness. So God creates us in his likeness. And there's a whole lot of theological implications about that. But part of it surely must be as we observe how he did his work. Because remember, on the seventh day, he rested from his work, not because he was exhausted, but to set up a pattern for us. When he did that, he did it with excellence. He did it with integrity. I think he was quite excited about what he did. In fact, the Bible says the angels praised as he created. They kind of had grandstand seats. And as they go, wow, look at that. And there's worship. As he took their breath away, as it were. And there's this incredibly intimate moment where God had spoken and things came into existence. But when he creates us in his image, he takes the dust of the earth, shapes it and fashions it into a perfect looking man. Could it look like me? That wasn't nice. Those of you who laughed. No, he looked nothing like me at all. And there's this perfect shape of a man, the first man, Adam, but without life. And God could have just spoken him into existence to animate him, as it were. He'd done that with the rest of creation, but this is different. He stoops over and he breathes the breath, the Spirit of God into us, and we become living beings. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and into his nostrils he breathed the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And what was the first thing that God did with us? Well, according to Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to enjoy an all-inclusive resort where the animals waited on him. Now, some of you are looking at me like, I don't remember reading that. Which translation are you using? That's not inaccurate. I'm just having a bit of fun with that. Because sometimes when we think of the Garden of Eden, we think of humanity just swanning around. This is before sin, before the fall. That Adam and Eve just kind of swanned around, did nothing all day except eat and avoid the one tree they were not to eat of until they couldn't resist that anymore. And everything was just glorious. Now, it was glorious. It was amazing, the creation that God had placed them in. But what it actually says, the Lord God put the man into the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. So even before sin enters the world, before there's a fall, we are created to work, to be partnering with God in managing and caring for his creation. God designed us to work. Work is a good thing. And I know as I say that, whether you're watching online or you're here in the auditorium, you're going, well, you haven't been to my workplace. And I understand that. I'm not making light of people who are struggling in their workplace right now, but hopefully there are some things through this series that will help you, that will empower you to deal with that better. And again, we're talking about work, not just in terms of employment, but in the activities with which you fill your life, whether it's volunteering or other things, looking after grandkids, all of those things. Work is not a curse. And God designed work as a gift to us. Scripture unashamedly describes God as a worker. And it's an interesting thing that he not only describes, God is described as a worker, but also as a helper. And none of them are derogatory terms. The Lord is my helper, the psalmist says on numerous occasions. But God is described as a worker, and we are created in his image. Like a manual laborer, if you like, I'm not trying to overplay this. He made the universe. He made it. Now, because he's almighty and all powerful, the way he did it was extraordinary, but he worked at it. The psalmist says in Psalm 8 and verse 3, when he looks at, again, the glory of the universe, he calls it the work of your fingers. Speaking of God's fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. So again, this is concept of God being a worker, of God doing things, of God making things in the way we create and make things. The vast, magnificent spread of the sky and the detailed development of an unborn child in the womb are his craftsmanship. We've just read how he made the moon and the stars, that they were work of his fingers, and he set them in place. But listen to what the psalmist says about the creation of a human being in the womb. The psalmist says, "For you created me. You created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I'll praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And your works are wonderful, and I know that full well." So again, in the very act of a child being created and born, God is working and creating within the mother's womb. And it's a precious thing. It's a life that should be valued and esteemed and protected in every single way we can in a society, not in the way they are often treated. And I want to speak over you. If you're struggling with your own identity, you're struggling with who you are, the scripture says God created you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. And then he says, "I will praise you because I know I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And your works are wonderful and I know it full well." And along the way, despite being created this way, we make wrong choices. We do things that not only hurt other people, it hurts us. The Bible calls that sin. But it would be worthwhile maybe printing up this verse, sticking it on the mirror and quoting it to yourself to shift something in here. So you go, "God, I know I struggle with who I am and or what I've become or some of my choices, but I take hold of the fact that you created me and you did a good job. And you've got a plan and a purpose for me to move forward from that." So work is a gift and a blessing because everything that God creates, and he created us for work in the broader sense of the way I'm using it, he created work to be a good thing, not a bad thing. The Hebrew word that is translated work, avad, even though there's a B there, apparently you pronounce it as a V. So I hope I've got that accurately. But it means to work, to accomplish, to process something, to perform something, to labor, to serve. And here's the amazing thing. It's regularly translated as worship. So in that sense, work and worship should be interchangeable. We should see work as an act of worship to God. And that's really what Paul is calling on in that verse that we read. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Do it as an act of worship. And when you do that, it transforms the work that you are doing. The word is used throughout the Old Testament to describe people working and how God does his work. And here's, again, just an interesting thing. It's translated 52 times as worship, mostly as work, but 50 times. So one act of worship for every week of the year. Maybe God was trying to say something to us, that work shouldn't just be the stress, the pain, the effort, the struggle that it is to some of us at some times. He said it should be worship. Doesn't mean we should worship work. And I'm not talking about people that need to manage their time better and the work-family balance and all those things. It's another topic and we may touch on it. We're not worshiping work. We're just saying work can be done as an act of worship to God. So here's the big question. If we're made for Mondays, and work is a gift from God as he designed it, why can you and I sometimes go to work feeling nothing but frustration? Nothing but, "Oh, I'd rather not turn up there. I'd rather not deal with those people." And I just want to say, if you are really in a very toxic workplace situation, maybe you need to think and pray about moving and believe in God to open doors for you somewhere else. This is not stay in a terrible, abusive situation. But I'm also trying to say sometimes the attitude we bring to work because of some of the struggles that are just a part of life, maybe there's a shift that can take place there in our hearts and in our lives. We all want our work to be fulfilling. And there's that saying that goes around, if you find a job that you love, you will live like you never had to go to work because you just enjoy it so much. Well, I've actually found in those studies that up to 30% of people who love their jobs, 30% of what they do, that they also hate doing at work. So you're never going to find, well, maybe you have, in which case come and pray for all of us, just that every single day you just kind of dance into work and you're joyful and there's no problems and there's no people issues and there's no misunderstandings and there's nothing to forgive. Maybe you live in that place. Or work in that place. And again, I'm using this in the context of volunteering and all those other things, caring for others and all that. Why does it seem so exhausting sometimes and frustrating? Well, the answer is actually found in Genesis chapter 3. The problem is, in this glorious creation, where Adam and Eve were put to work and to care for what God had created, sin entered. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. The Bible says Eve was deceived by the serpent, but Adam just blatantly disobeyed. It's a whole nother conversation. And there were many consequences to Adam and Eve's sin. Their sin didn't just affect them, it affected the whole of creation. And I'm not going to go through an exhaustive list here, but let me just highlight three things. Firstly, all of creation was actually affected by sin. Romans chapter 8 explains this. It says the creation was subjected to frustration. So when sin entered, something shifted in everything that God had created. It got influenced and impacted by the sin of humanity. And then he says, we know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present. So we see some of the terrible things that happen in our world that are natural events or they blame God for it, you know. And part of that is creation struggling with the weight of sin that Adam and Eve and then we bring into it. So we need to be aware we no longer live in a perfect environment like the Garden of Eden. In fact, Adam and Eve were prevented from staying in that perfect environment. We now deal with other things. The second thing to understand is that sin separates us from God. The prophet Isaiah, speaking to the whole nation in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, says this, "For your iniquities," and iniquities is just a word for sin, "your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you." Now, I want to just say something really quickly on the back of this. God still loves you even though sin separates you from him. In fact, he never stops loving you. And so if you're not in a right relationship with God now, God's not against you. God's not going to wipe you out. And Jesus paid the punishment. He's just waiting for you to turn around and go, "God, I know my life's a mess. I know I've got stuff going on that I shouldn't do." And even if society tries to redefine things, it's not sin that are sin. Inside, we kind of know that's not good, that's not right. And it's hurt me, it's hurt others. God still loves you and he's waiting and inviting you to come back to him into a right relationship. Paul in the book of Romans makes this amazing statement that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. I want you to hear this. He demonstrates. It's not God just saying from heaven, love you, but I'm not going to get involved with you. God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And there's so much to unpack in that, but the key thought that I just want to bring to you is that when we have nothing to offer God, when we are totally separated from God, God did it all in Jesus Christ. So the whole idea of us earning our way back to God, earning his approval, earning his love, is an absolute lie from the enemy. He loves you no matter how far you are from him. He wants you to come back and he's already sorted it all out. That's what we just celebrated on Good Friday and Easter. God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But the third thing that happened when sin entered is that it changed how we work and what work became. Because God cursed the ground. He didn't curse them. He cursed the ground because of them. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. Now, I want you to notice here, this is the point. Because of sin corrupting the whole of creation, work becomes effort. Work becomes struggle. There's an answer to this. We're not going to leave you there. Work becomes something you do by the sweat of your brow. And it's not just, hey, did I work up a sweat while I was doing my work? It's talking about extraordinary struggle and difficulty. And he's saying, that's what happened. And you will produce thorns and thistles. Now, he's talking to an agricultural society, and so this is practical. But some of us who work in offices, there's some thorns and thistles that work there as well. Don't go walking in and say, you thistle, you, I rebuke you. Cut you off. You know? Get some weed killer. No, don't do that. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm just saying sometimes in the work, you've got those prickly people. And if you don't know who they are, it's probably you in the workplace. But work is not a punishment for sin. What God says, there's going to be some hardship and frustration in this thing called work. But work still remains a gift and a blessing from God. So I want to, as I draw this together for this first message, this introductory message, is talk about a new Monday worldview. Now again, remember we said we're using Monday as a marker because for most people that's the start of the working week. Whenever your working starts and whatever expression of work that is. And looking after the grandkids. It's exhausting. Joyous, but exhausting. So I'm just trying to reinforce this. We're not just talking about employment here. It's productive things that we do. And we need to change the way we think about our Monday, about our work, about our volunteering, about our caring for others. Number one, to just hold on to this powerful reality that God created you for a purpose. You're not an accident. You're not an afterthought. However you were conceived, and I think there's one or two people that need to hear this, and it was out of wedlock, as they say, or whatever the circumstance. God knew you were coming. God planned for you. God wove you together in your mother's womb. You're not an accident. You're not an afterthought. And in fact, what the Apostle Paul speaks over us, and I want to prophesy over us this morning, is that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, we use this word good works actually in a wrong way sometimes. We'll say good works won't get you to heaven. And I agree with that sentiment, but it's actually the wrong use of the word good works. The Bible actually called those works dead works. When you are trying to get right with God by working, by saying, I'll fix this and I'll do this in my life. The Bible says that's dead works. Isaiah says it's like filthy rags in the sight of God. What good works are is when you get a revelation of who you are, you discover who you are in Christ, you discover the gifts, the talents, the abilities, the opportunities you're given, and you say, I'm going to do that because Jesus planned that for my life. I'm believing that God put me here for a purpose. That's good work. Come on, that's good works. These good works are not the grounds for our salvation. They're the fruit of the fact that we belong to Jesus and that God's got plans and made preparations for your life. And it's simply saying, God, how do I walk in that? How do I live in that? And please don't ever see that as a tightrope, you know, going across Niagara Falls, one wrong step and you gone. God is far more generous and kind to us than sometimes we are to each other or even to ourselves. And if we go astray, if we get something wrong, we make a wrong choice, decision, there's always forgiveness and the ability to come back and reconnect and say, God, I messed up there. I made a wrong choice. And sometimes we think it was a good choice, it proves to be bad. Sometimes we just know it was a bad choice. And ask for a show of hands. Don't want to be the only one with my hand up. But God forgives. That's the whole glory of God's grace. The second thing, and this really excited me. I kind of never fully got this, and it was kind of a revelation to me as preparing. It is a part of my worldview is number one, to believe that God has a plan and a purpose for my life wherever I am in life's journey, however old I am. But the second thing is my work gives me an opportunity to fulfill the second and the great, the two great commandments. The first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to catch this. James says, he calls it the royal law. It goes back all the way to the book of Leviticus, this phrase. If you really keep the royal law found in scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing something that is right. Now, how about, you go, where are you going with this? You don't know my neighbor. Jesus explains who neighbor is in the story of Good Samaritan, and it's even bigger than that. But how about if you look at what you're doing at work as a way of loving your neighbor because of the service you provide? The farmer loves their neighbors by producing resources that we go to the different stores, not going to advertise any of them, to buy to feed us. By him doing or her doing their work well on the farm, they're loving us. How about when you're that receptionist at a medical center or anywhere else, and you are the one with the smile, the welcome, that helps the person, that addresses the anxious person or whatever the case is, that helps them connect to the right way, you've just loved your neighbor through your work. And I just want you to catch this. I think you are. I can look, think to me. When you're that craftsman, that trusted handyman that fixes something, you've just loved your neighbor. When you don't overcharge them, when you don't exploit them. And God, I want to tell you, we've got a number of people who play sport in this church. I love the way you love me when I watch you. Running around getting tackled, sweated, or batting, or whatever the case is. Come on, I feel loved by that. The teacher. All of us here can think of teachers that positively impacted our lives. They loved us in that way. The goods, the services. The volunteer that cares for an older person and helps them with their shopping or whatever. You're hearing what I'm saying? To see my work, not as just something that gets me a wage, but through what I'm doing, I'm actually able to love on people. To the irony person who hates people, doesn't want to socialize much. I'm having a bit of fun, yeah, and you look at me like, really, I dear people. But would be happily just locked away keyboard warrior, that kind of thing. But when my computer works properly and doesn't have viruses, I'm loved by that IT person. Double authentication and all of that occasionally makes me not so kind. No. Chefs, oh, the way you love me sometimes. Come on, you hear what I'm saying. So we're created for a purpose. We're to love. See that we can love our neighbors through what we do. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, God doesn't need your good work, but your neighbor does. But the third thing is we need to change our attitude. Change your attitude, or if you're in such a toxic situation, you need to change what you're doing and pray that God will lead you and guide you. And that can be scary, and you can take one step at a time, but we control our attitude. And in Philippians 2, verse 14 to 16, the Apostle Paul says this, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Remember, 34% more complaining on Mondays compared to the rest of the week. How about it? As followers of Jesus, we try to reduce that even more. Not suggesting any of you or myself are perfect enough never to grumble. Again, maybe you are here as a saint and you've achieved that. But do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Do you see what Paul's saying? Yeah, he said, you can conduct yourself in such a way where you stand out in your workplace, in your situation, as somebody really different. And the final thing, so remember we started with things being cursed. But Jesus redeems all things. And there's so many verses we could go to, but he became cursed. The book of Galatians says that the blessing of Abraham might become upon us. He carried the curses of all creation, of all disobedience that are found in the Old Testament. But the Bible calls him the second Adam. There's the first Adam who, through his choices, unleashed all of the stuff that we've been talking about on creation, where sin distorted and warped things, where things became more of a struggle. But the Bible calls Jesus the second Adam. And when you say yes to Jesus, you move from being a part of the first Adam's heritage and you take on Jesus' inheritance, Jesus' lineage. And this is a big topic, but I'm giving you one verse because I think you're smart enough to get this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, and it's a chapter dedicated to the resurrection. So it's in the context of the resurrection life of Jesus overflowing. He said, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, meant to carry the breath of God, but then made some terrible choices and plunged us into the darkness of sin. The last Adam, Jesus, is a life-giving spirit. And what about when you go in to do your work, whether it's employment or some of the other things we've talked about, you go, today, I'm not going to be living out of the first Adam's inheritance. I'm living out of Jesus. Resurrection life. I carry with me a life-giving spirit of Jesus who can change things, who can alter things, will allow me to bring blessing. And we're not going to always get it right. I'm not trying to set us up for a standard where we've... But just that shift in attitude. I'm now walking into this workplace, living in the power of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, risen, victorious, who's removed all the curses. And I'm believing to walk in blessing as I walk into my work. But all that begins by you having a relationship with him. And I've already outlined that earlier on, that sin separates us from God. But Jesus paid a price that we could be back in relationship with God. Back in relationship. But you've got to receive it. If you had just drunk some kind of poison, this is such a simple illustration, and I had the antidote, and I said, I've got the antidote. Just drink this and you'll be fine. And you go, well, that's nice you've got it, but you don't take it. I'm reaching out my hand, please drink this. I'm trying to put it to your lips. And you go, nah, I'll be all right. She'll be right, mate. No, it won't. You've drunk poison, but I've got the... You've actually got to take it. You've got to receive it. And that's exactly what it's like. Sin separates us, alienates us from Jesus and what he did and the power of his shed blood on the cross. He's the antidote to sin, and you've got to take on him. You've got to receive him.